looking at the miracles of Christ, and I guess we're getting, I guess there were 36 of them or so that were in this teacher's manual. So we're getting down to the last half a dozen or so. The one we're going to look at today is giving sight to the man born blind, a familiar passage. It takes the entire chapter of John, chapter 9, that we'll start. I'm not sure if we'll get done with it today or not, but we'll see how things go. You know, the more I looked at this, the less certain I was of how to approach this. There are all kinds of, there's lots and lots of interactions here. We have, of course, the Lord himself is prominent in this miracle, the blind man. And then there's all kinds of different groups that, that get involved here also. The Pharisees are a big part of this story, as are the neighbors come into it. Pharisees actually make two or three different appearances in this. So we'll try to, and I think the way I'm going to look at it is kind of break the chapter down into these sections that deal with kind of with the interactions with each individual party. So maybe we can kind of keep it together that way. Couple things to note as you look through it. You know, of course, we have the miracle of the man given sight, blind from birth. His sight is restored immediately. But also, there's a backdrop for the blind man is kind of how he comes to spiritual maturity through this whole process. And I'll try to point that out when we see it in the way he refers to the Lord. And I'll try to heighten that when we hit those passages. But anyhow, with that, we'll see how this goes. The first passage we'll look at is, of course, beginning in verse 1 through verse 7. And this is the story of the blind man healed. So John chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So there's the story. Well, now we'll look at a couple of interesting things in these verses. First of all, one thing you notice is the blind man doesn't ask for any help. You know, there's no dialogue concerning that between the Lord and the blind man. He doesn't ask for help. In verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. So, you know, we see the Lord's compassion there, seeing this blind man. Now, it's interesting also, the disciples asked the question in verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So, I think this speaks to kind of the popular thinking at the time that, all these adversities, all these problems that people have are the result of their individual sin or their parents. But the Lord doesn't dwell on this question. He goes right to the, in verse 3, he says, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So, he bypasses the question and said, this man is here that the works of God can be revealed in him. That is the purpose of his blindness, so to speak. And then, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So, you know, we look at Christ as the light of the world, and he identified himself as the light of the world. And back a couple chapters earlier, the Lord identified himself as the bread of life. Now he identifies himself as the light of the world. So an important distinction that the Lord makes regarding himself, that he is the light of the world. And also, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. So the Lord speaks to the need to proceed with haste, I guess, is one way of looking at it, with the work of God while there is light, while he is there, and he can do the work that the Lord has sent him. So in verse 6, he talks about or it's talked about how he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Now we don't. Again, there's no interaction there between the blind man and he's obedient to the Lord. You know, it's interesting when you think of this whole sequence of things there. Why would this blind man be obedient? You know, this stranger that comes up. Who knows how much the blind man knows of the Lord Jesus? I don't think he knows a lot. It's not revealed in this in the scriptures here how much he knows, but he obeyed the Lord. He went and washed and came back seeing. You know, and what a miracle this was—a man born blind that the Lord restored his seeing with this simple miracle. So that's kind of the first part. We establish that the Lord has performed this wonderful miracle, and then the questions start. So the first people that question the man are his neighbors, beginning in verse 8. So we'll read verses 8 through 12. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." So there was some controversy over, well, was this the guy that we saw here begging all the time? And some said, "Yeah, I think it's him." And others said, "Yeah, it kind of looks like him." But the blind man himself confirms that it is, "I am he." So he confirms that he is the one that they think he is. In verse 10, then they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." When they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." So here's the first indication of the blind man. He knows him as Jesus. And that's all. He knows the name. He knows that, this man that performed this miracle that gave him back his sight, his name was Jesus. So that's all they know. And they ask him, "Where is he?" You know, and you can kind of see, you know, when the Lord anointed his eyes with the clay, he sent him to the pool. This blind man had never seen the Lord. He wouldn't know him if he saw him, so to speak. So, and he goes to the pool, and they ask him, "Where is he?" He says, "I do not know," which is, you know, a true statement. He had no idea who he was or where he was. Now, we're getting into the next group of people. And this is the first reaction with the first time the blind man is brought before the Pharisees. And we'll read verses 13 through 17. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Boy, what a simple explanation he gave the Pharisees. You know, He didn't dwell on any details. You know, there it is, all in one sentence. He put clay in my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Verse 16, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Well, here we are, the old religious righteousness of the Pharisees. This miracle was done on the Sabbath, and they have a problem with that. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So some of the Pharisees said, yeah, but look at this. You know, look at this miracle. Could this man be a sinner if this miracle was his? So there was even a division among the Pharisees. And verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. So here we see, again, another progression in the blind man's thinking. You know, first, he identified him as the man Jesus, not knowing what other than that was his name. So here in verse 17, he identifies him as a prophet. So I think, you know, the blind man's knowledge is starting to increase, or he's starting to see who this man was that performed the miracle on his eyes. And let's look at the next section, and then I'll open it up for any observations or thoughts anybody else might have. So the Pharisees are apparently not satisfied with their interview with the blind man. So they seek out his parents to see if his parents can give him any ideas on what may have happened. So in verse 18 through 23, and we'll read those. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. For who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So we see the parents here are good Jews, and they realize that, we're in a little bit of a dilemma here. If we confess that this man was the Christ, we're going to get booted out of the church. So they don't want to, or out of the synagogues, and they don't want to do that. But it's interesting how they answered directly the question. And truthfully, too, they said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. That's a fact. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. They had no clue. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. So they deflected back to the son again. You know, they confirmed that he was blind from birth, but that's all they know, and that's all they're going to tell. And then they deflected back to the son. So with that, I'll take a quick break here and see if there are any thoughts. The next section is a little longer. The Pharisees go back to the man again and question him a second time, and we'll look at that in a minute. But are there any thoughts or observations before we go to that section? Jeff? Very good. Thank you, Jeff. Brother Mike. Okay, thank you for that observation, George.
Just to follow with what we have heard, just think about the impact, the great impact that religion, also has on the lives of people. It tells the American people to be peaceful because, because they were scared. And we see most religions all over the world. And the war for the last 10, 15 years in the Middle East, they're all for religious violence. The context was religion. And the true religion is the only one, it's the only religion where love dominates, false love, and we share, and the sacrifice of our only sin is Jesus Christ. And it says, and it's only
Jeff, you had a... Thank you. Eric. Yeah, we've built a pretty good case for the blind man here, and when we get into this next section, it even shows his maturity as it's developing. But again, remember, so far he's identified the man who healed him as Jesus, and he was willing to say he was a prophet. Let's see how far he goes as we look at the next section here. And that begins in verse 24. So they, being the Pharisees, again called to the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." This man being the one who healed him, knowing that this man is a sinner. "He answered and said, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" You know, here's the blind man again, you know, just kind of simply stating, you know, "You guys make the decision whether he's a sinner or not. You know, that's not up to me. The thing I know is I didn't used to be able to see. Now I can see." Then 26, "Then they said to him again, 'How did he, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered them, 'I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?'" Boy, there's kind of an implication there. You know, you're asking me again. You guys really seem interested. You know, do you want to become his disciples? "Then they reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples.'" So here they go. They go back to their heritage. You know, it's okay for you, but we are Moses's. "We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from.' The man answered and said to them, 'Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' They answered and said to him, 'You are completely born in sins, and you are teaching us.' And they cast him out." So on the theme of the blind man's eyes, so to speak, his spiritual eyes being opened here, in verse 36, he confesses, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So he's called him Jesus. He's called him a prophet. And he says, "This man is from God." He's catching on pretty quick here to who Jesus was and what the implications of his healing. But, you know, just again, you know, we really like the blind man and the way he's handling this inquisition. And as a complete aside, you know, I find it interesting, you know, back in that time, you would guess a person with a handicap like that doesn't have the advantages of alternate means of education and things like that people do in these modern times. So, you know, you wonder how he, you know, he was very articulate. You know, how did this happen? I don't know. As I said, it's a complete aside. Really has nothing to do with it. But I think without his clear speech here, this would not be nearly the story that we're looking at here. Let's see. I guess we have another 5 minutes or so. I'll try to get through at least the next section. So. We've had the neighbors question him. The Pharisees have questioned him twice. The Pharisees have questioned the parents. Now, the Lord Jesus comes into the picture to question the man. Verse 35, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?' He answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' And Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you.' Then he said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshiped him." So here's the final step in the blind man's spiritual awakening when he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. He confesses that that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. So we have this complete transformation from Jesus, prophet of God, now the Son of God. So, you know, what's the bigger miracle in this story? You know, that his sight was restored, or that he was saved? I'll let you think about that. It's interesting. I'd never kind of tracked it that way before, of how the blind man came to spiritual sight also. You know, certainly a big miracle that he regained his sight, his physical sight, but now he has spiritual sight also. And let's see, I guess we can figure it up. And Jesus goes back and speaks to the Pharisees. Verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." So then the Pharisees asked. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." So, you know, the Lord is speaking to the Pharisees there and say, you know, you think you have all the answers, you think you have no sin, but you do. Your sin remains because you think you have all this insight and all this vision. But we see, by contrast, the blind man now sees. He sees both physically and spiritually. He was blind to start with, both physically and spiritually, but now his sins have been washed away. His sins have been washed away by the Savior, and he has no sin now. So, I guess we have covered this chapter pretty quickly, but we have a couple minutes left. Does anybody else have any thoughts, Jim?
Thank you.
right, thank you, Jim. Okay, well, we've gotten through chapter 9, so we won't continue and take up any of Mike's time. So